Good evening. I give honor to our God who is worthy of all praise, and I magnify Him this evening, the one eternal God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in the Trinity of His blessed and sacred persons. I'm thankful for His mercies that give me the privilege of being with you tonight, my brothers and sisters. It's indeed good to be back in the Dothan area. It's been a little bit of a hiatus in that, but we're glad for God's mercies. I appreciate the kind invitation of Pastor Colley to come and to be with you in this new setting that God's provided. What a beautiful building. What a beautiful setting. This reminds me in some respects of Damascus, their building, and the facility in which they meet. And we're grateful for God's goodness as He's provided that and as well united families to you in this setting. We're grateful for God's mercies, and we do trust that tonight and tomorrow as we're together around His Word, that our Lord Jesus Christ will be exalted. He is worthy, and we desire that the Spirit of God will do what He alone can do in elevating Christ and glorifying Him. Let me ask you, if you would, to turn with me in your Bibles tonight to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I'd like to read in your hearing from the opening verses of that chapter, beginning at verse 1, and we'll read through to the words of verse 7. We want to particularly focus this evening, though, on those words of verses 3 through 6 that we find in that chapter. Again, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And we'll begin our reading with verse 1, read through to verse 7. The whole chapter obviously could be read because it's all profitable. God's Word is profitable, and we thank God for the reality of that. But let's just read together verses 1 through 7 as I read that portion aloud, if you'd follow along silently and carefully in your copies of God's Word. 2 Corinthians 4, 1 we read, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the Word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, committing ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." May our God tonight be pleased to add His blessing, His stamp and seal to His written and read word, His inspired and preserved word. May we just pause again in prayer to ask our God's blessing. Father, we bow before You in that name that is above every name, the name of the Lord Jesus, whom Paul speaks of as his theme in preaching. And Father, we come to You tonight in His name once again to ask of Thee Thy mercies to us in opening Thy Word. We ask the aid of Thy good Spirit to speaker and hearer alike. And Father, we pray that in that the Lord Jesus would be exalted in our lives, He would be exalted in Your church. And Father, those that might be present who've not come to believe on Him might be given to see something of the glory of Christ. We pray in His worthy name. Amen. We want to focus on these words tonight, and I love to give titles to my message, and the one that I give to these words tonight is not original. You'll immediately recognize that it's stolen. I'd like to say borrowed, but I'd give you this, Heavenly Sunlight. Heavenly Sunlight. Of course, many of you recognize that hymn. I love it. This past week on our way over, we had the privilege of stopping by Damascus Baptist Church, meeting with them as they gathered, and Brother Ron Crisp was in meetings with them. And on that particular night, Brother Treadway, the song leader, had chosen hymns that focused on the light of the gospel. One of them was Heavenly Sunlight. And I believe those words well describe what Paul is speaking to God's people about in these words of 2 Corinthians. He's been doing what some people say Paul is very good at doing, and that is chasing a rabbit. Of course, the good thing about Paul is when he digresses, it's always for a good cause. When he chases a rabbit, he generally catches it. Now, sometimes people chase rabbits and they find out they've been running a wharf rat. Paul never finds that out. He always, as he digresses, is led by the Spirit to do so. There was something that had arisen in the church at Corinth that Paul, by inspiration, addresses in this letter, much of it. This second epistle to the Corinthians. In the church at Corinth, there were some who had begun to doubt Paul's integrity as a minister. And Paul addresses that in chapter 1. And as he does that, he continues on with that into chapter 2. And then, as it were, at the end of chapter 2, he begins to spring into a consideration of the glory of the ministry. He begins to think about the glory of what God is doing in the world through the good news of His Son. And that continues really on into chapter 7. It's highlighted throughout these chapters that mark from chapter 2 to chapter 7 as the apostle speaks of what God is doing through the gospel. They're tremendous words. They're words that can elevate us as God's people to realize sometimes when we get discouraged, sometimes when we think nothing's happening, we can realize that the God who spoke and commanded light to shine out of darkness is still the one who's able to make heavenly sunlight break across the souls of sons and daughters of Adam who are in deepest darkness and death. That's the power of the grace of God. That's the power of the good news of Jesus Christ. We want to think about that in the light of these words of the apostle that we find here in 2 Corinthians 4. I'd invite you again to notice particularly verses 3 through 6 of this portion we've read, and especially in those opening words in the verses 3 and 4. I'd ask you to consider with me, please, the blinding work of Satan. The blinding work of Satan. Notice what we read in verses 3 and 4. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Here the apostle speaks as he's talking about the ministry that God had given him as an apostle and minister. He's talking about the good news of Christ. And in doing so, he's made it clear there in those opening words, verses 1 and 2 that we read, that he as a minister had renounced the hidden things of darkness. He had renounced dishonesty. Now, I'm afraid in our day, there are a whole lot of men who claim to be in ministry who can't say that. There are many who can be heard on television and radio, and I believe that dishonesty is sadly the hallmark, the benchmark of their ministries. Because they're men whose minds and hearts seem to be motivated only by what they can get, what they can gain from ministry. It's sad. Paul's heart wasn't oriented that way. Paul had renounced those things. Paul had put a distance between himself and those things that might motivate some men in ministry. And Paul says we try by clear manifestation of the truth to make plain the message that God has given us to communicate to sinners. But the question immediately arises, Paul, if that's true, if you're commending yourselves in your message to every man's conscience in the sight of God, why is it that not everyone hears that message and says yes to it? If you're being so forthright, if you're being so honest, if you're being so conscientious, why is it that there are those who hear that message in the forthrightness with which you present it, and they turn thumbs down on it and walk away? And that's why verse 3 begins with the word but. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. And then he adds, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of those that believe not. As we think of the blinding work of Satan here, I'd ask you to think with me first of all about Satan's title, as Paul gives it to him there in those words by inspiration of the Spirit of God in verse 4. Satan is called there the God of this world. Now, you'll notice in our King James Version, it's a little g. And that's appropriate because Satan is not the God of this world in the sense that Nebuchadnezzar learned who the true God is in Daniel 4:35. Some of you may remember his words as Daniel records the testimony of Nebuchadnezzar as he had met the living God, as he had in his own experience thought he was a self-made man. Thought that he had done everything his way. He could sing it long before Mr. Sinatra did. I did it my way. But then God crossed his path. And as God crossed his path at the end of those 7 years that Nebuchadnezzar was put out to pasture, in Daniel 4:35, he said of our God, but he doeth according to his will in these armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? That's the God of this world with a capital G. But Paul, by inspiration, refers to Satan and his blinding work by title as the God of this world, little g. And the reason for that is because this world, in its present ordered structure, is under the authority and dominion of Satan. Now, God is sovereignly overruling. We rejoice in that reality. But Satan is the God, little g, of this world. He's the one who directs, sadly, people. And I want to ask if you would to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2 in your Bibles and notice how that is spoken of by Paul by inspiration in those words. Ephesians chapter 2, and as Paul speaks to God's people in that portion, beautiful statement of where we were who are now saved. Ephesians the second chapter, please notice those opening words, verses 1 through 3. In verse 1 of Ephesians 2, we read, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now that's enough right there to spell doom for any son or daughter of Adam, isn't it? Dead in trespasses and sin, but it doesn't stop there. In the words of verse 2, we read, wherein, that is in which, in those trespasses and sins, in time past, ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. In the midst of what Paul outlines about our lives, for us who are saved as they were before God's grace called us out of darkness into His marvelous light, Paul says that we were not only by nature children of wrath, we were not only those who were dead in sins, but we were walking according to the course of this world, that is, according to the prince of the power of the air. That's another title of the God of this world. That's where you and I were when we were living in this world before Christ raised us, before we experienced that call of grace. And I didn't ask you to read into verse 4, but let me give you the first two words of it. But God. But God who is rich in mercy. That's the only hope and that's the only help for poor sinners of Adam's race. And we were walking according to the course of this world, that is the course of this present age. And in that, we were walking according to the prince of the power of the air, that spirit that is now at work effectively in the children of disobedience. We were living that kind of life. That's what the God of this world does. And that's what we find in those words of 2 Corinthians 4 concerning what Satan is about. He's the God of this world. And as we go back to those words of 2 Corinthians 4, I'd ask you to notice as well Satan's task as the apostle speaks of it in verse 4. Verse 4, we read again in 2 Corinthians 4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Here we have a presentation of what Satan is doing in his task. His desire and design above all others is to lead sinners to reject the good news of the gospel. He has so many ways by which he does that. He does it by preoccupation with his world. He does it by the trials that come to people. He does it by the lie, just wait a little longer. There are many ways that Satan uses his means to blind sinners to the truth of the gospel. But I like the way the words of verse 3 round this out. For Paul says there, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. The word hid is a word that is used back earlier in chapter 3 by Paul when he talks about how Moses put a veil over his face. And as he speaks of that in the words of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, he talks about how Israel, even when the law is read in their synagogues, even when Moses is read among them, and the scriptures of the prophets, the old covenant scriptures, as those scriptures are read, he speaks of how there's a veil over their heart. And they're veiled from seeing the truth of Scripture. And now that image is used to speak of the fact that the sons and daughters of Adam, not just of Israel, but among the Gentiles as well, among the nations, they have this veil that eclipses the glory of Christ in the gospel. There's that which blinds them so that they can't see the truth that should be so apparent. And that truth is highlighted by the way Paul speaks of the gospel in verse 4. Notice his words as he speaks of the God of this world blinding the minds of them which believe not. He says, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. The gospel is marked by light. And the gospel's light shines because of the one who's the centerpiece of the gospel. We'll say more about that in a moment. The gospel of Christ, who is the image of God. Now man was made, Genesis 1:26 tells us, in the image of God. But Christ himself is the image of God. Why is that? Because he himself is God the Son, is as Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 1, 2 and 3. He's the one who is the very shining forth, the very brightness of the Father's glory. He's the one who is God in fullness. And he could tell Philip when Philip said, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. He could say, he that's seen me has seen the Father. And as the centerpiece of the gospel, Christ is preached, and as he's preached, men are blinded, and that light doesn't shine to them. Now there's a moral accountability there as well that John 3 emphasizes. In verses 18 through 21, and we won't ask you to turn there, but some would say it's the continuation of the words of Christ to Nicodemus. And some would say it's John the Evangelist's words, but in any event, the Bible makes it clear this is the condemnation, that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. In other words, the work of Satan in blinding men is something that men are morally agreeable to. In other words, we don't want the light to break in our lives. I remember years ago hearing Dr. J. Vernon McGee on the Through the Bible radio, and he said that he remembered as a boy, I think he grew up in Texas, he said that sometimes in the evening he'd have to go out into the barn in the pitch of night, had his lantern. He said that he would open the door, and as he opened the door and his lantern light broke in on the barn, that the birds in the loft would begin to sing and the rats would begin to run. That's a good picture of humanity. You see, we don't want the light by nature. There's that in us that makes us fully complicit with Satan's blinding work. There's that in us which makes us harden at home with that. The apostle speaks then of the blinding work of Satan. We see the evil one as he would seek to keep the glory of God from shining. And we know that glory of God, the Bible tells us, is seen in creation. As Psalm 19 says so well, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth His handiwork. And yet, sinners reject the message of creation as well. Paul moves on from there to speak in the words of verse 5 of what he was about. And we see there the proclaimed person of Christ. Notice the words there. As Paul speaks of the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God shining to sinners. In verse 4, he goes on to explain that, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." Here Paul announces what the Corinthians well knew about him. He had made no bones about this back in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians when he wrote them in his first letter and said that when he came among them, he was with them in much trembling fear. He said his speech and preaching was not with the enticing words of man's wisdom, but rather he was determined to know nothing among them save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. In other words, Paul's design as he went to Corinth was the same design he had when he went throughout the Roman Empire proclaiming Christ. He wanted to preach naked and alone the Lord Jesus Christ. His cross, the only hope for sinners. There was no other message. There was nothing else that Paul sought to do to dress that message up. "We preach not ourselves," he could say, "but Christ Jesus the Lord. And ourselves, your servants for Jesus' sake." Paul speaks about that throughout these words in this portion that speaks of the glory of the gospel. Dr. Luke gives us a little bit of a summary of how Paul preached it when he was at Thessalonica. If you would, turn back with me to Acts chapter 17 for just a moment. And notice those words that are given to us by Dr. Luke by inspiration. In Acts chapter 17, we'll read verses 1 through 3. It's verse 3 particularly that I lift before you though. In Acts 17, 1, we read, "Now when they had passed," that's Paul and Luke, and well, Dr. Luke says they, so he's dropped out of the group. He was with them at Philippi. But Dr. Luke tells us of how Paul and Silas and Timothy, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. What was he doing out of the Scriptures? Remember, Scriptures here would be a reference to the Old Testament Scriptures. We read in verse 3 what he was doing, opening and alleging that Christ, that is Messiah, the Anointed One, God's promised one, that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. In other words, Paul took the Scriptures of the Old Testament, and as he read from them in the synagogue, wherever he was, whatever the reading was of that day, he'd take that reading and he'd point out to them, this speaks of the fact that the Messiah God promised was to die. He was to die that cursed death of the cross. And as he presented that, he would show them how, as well, having suffered, he must rise again. And then he would say, "Now, let me tell you about someone who has appeared in Israel within our generation. His name is Jesus, and he fully satisfies exactly what the prophet said, exactly what the Scriptures." He would open the Scriptures and then allege, he would set forth the proposition that Christ, Messiah, had to suffer. And then having suffered, he had to rise again. And this Jesus is that one. And he would press upon them to trust Him, to believe on His name. And Paul made it his lifelong ambition after he met the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus. He made it his lifelong ambition to proclaim Christ. "But we preach Christ." He said that in 1 Corinthians 1 in these words of 2 Corinthians 4 that we're looking at. He says, "We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord." I love the fullness of that as it speaks of our Savior. He is Christ, the Messiah. That Greek word Christos, from which we get Christ, is but a translation of the word anointed one. He is the anointed one, prophet, priest, and king that God's appointed to be the Savior of sinners. But He's also Jesus, as the angel declared to Joseph when Joseph was troubled over the news that Mary was expecting a child. And as he was troubled, the angel appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." And Joseph obeyed, took Mary as his wife. And then when that baby was born, he named him Jesus, the Lord Jehovah, our Savior, the Lord, our salvation. He is Christ Jesus, the Lord. Peter declared that in Acts chapter 2 at the conclusion of his sermon on the day of Pentecost, when he said, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus, both Lord, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Sometimes we hear men speak of making Jesus Lord. I like to say, you can't do it. God's beat you to it. He's already appointed Him Lord and Christ. Ours is just to bow, because every knee will bow. Salvation, as one has said, is just bowing ahead of time. Bow you will, but now as we bow, hallelujah, we throw up the white flag of surrender to the Lord Jesus. We throw down our brass knuckles and our everything we've been fighting Him with. We throw that at His feet. You're the Lord. Salvation comes. That's by the grace of God. But that, brothers and sisters, is what Paul preached. He preached Christ Jesus the Lord. He speaks of Himself as a servant. He speaks as well of that message of the Savior. The words of Christ, the words about Christ, the words that speak of God's unspeakable gift. Paul declares then, "We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." Just those who are trying to declare the good news, those who are trying to make known a Savior. Brothers and sisters, that's how resolute Paul was in his proclamation. I remember years ago hearing the story about the black preacher John Jasper. Somebody asked Brother Jasper on one occasion, "Brother Jasper, what if you've been wrong all these years and you wind up in hell?" Brother Jasper answered with these words. You won't find this in Scripture, but I like the Spirit. He said, "If I wind up in hell," he said, "I'm going to start praising the Lord Jesus Christ for saving an old sinner like me." He said, "That old devil, he won't like that. He'll run me out of hell." Now, brothers and sisters, I believe Paul had that kind of spirit when it came to preaching Christ. Paul had that heart that said, "Christ alone can do poor sinners good, and therefore wherever I am, I'm going to preach Him. I'll preach Him in Jerusalem. I'll preach Him in Athens. I'll preach Him in Corinth. I'll preach Him in Thessalonica. Wherever I go, I know there's only one who can do sinners good, and that's Christ Jesus. For in Christ Jesus alone, mercy and truth are met together. In Christ Jesus alone, righteousness and peace have kissed each other. In Christ Jesus alone, God is both just and justifier of him that believes in Jesus. There's no other way. There's no other message. There's no other doctrine that can tell us how the God who is thrice holy can be at peace with sinners other than through the blood of his dear Son." Paul said, "We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord." There's one further aspect of this message that I want, of this text rather, I want to ask you to consider. It's those words of verse 6. If you put together what we've seen in verses 3 and 4 with verse 5, you've got what amounts to a conundrum. you've got something that doesn't make a lot of sense, because on the one hand you have Satan in his blinding work, blinding the minds of those who believe not, the gospel hid to those that are lost, and yet you have Paul preaching a message about Christ. It's much like what we have in 1 Corinthians 1 when Paul says, as he preaches Christ, he says, to the Jew it's a stumbling block, to the Greek it's foolishness. It sounds like nobody wants to hear that message, Paul. And on a human level, that's true. But if you'll notice what verse 6 says, we see the Savior's sovereign activity that leads to some men, some women responding to that message. Notice the words of verse 6 in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Notice what the apostle says here. As he speaks of preaching Christ, as he speaks of being a servant of the gospel, he tells us that God, as he takes us back to those words of Genesis 1, God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts. In the beginning, what did God do? That first day of creation. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. God saw the light that it was good. I like the way Brother Vance Havner illustrated the sovereignty of God there. God does what He pleases, and He's pleased with what He does. That's what happens in Genesis 1. God says, let there be, and guess what? It is. And then He looks at it and says, I like it, it's good. God commanded the light to shine out of darkness. In the midst of the depth of darkness that marked the world, what was nothing, if you will, in the beginning, God spoke and there was light. Tremendous. The power of God displayed. I don't know how it happened. And I especially don't know, because if you remember, it's day 4 that the sun and moon and stars are made. You see, God was showing that light didn't need sun and moon and stars to exist. It just needed His Word. And for the nations around Israel who believed the sun and moon and stars were gods, God sent them a message. By the way, He made the light to begin with apart from sun, moon, and stars. He commanded the light to shine out of darkness. He spoke the Word and light was. Now, sometimes I have jokingly said, not recently, but when I was younger, I would walk into a room and hit a switch and say, let there be light. But I had a lot of help, I can assure you. If the electricity was out, my words would have fallen to the ground. But God spoke in the midst of that darkness and He said, let there be light, and light shone. And Paul uses that analogy to speak of the sovereign saving activity in the lives of all of His people. For he says, God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Paul here speaks of the reality of how God is by His grace, just as much as in the depth of the darkness of that original natural creation, God looked in our lives in the midst of the darkness of our sin and depravity, and God in sovereign mercy, God in grace, free grace, God spoke to the darkness of our lives and He said, light be. And hallelujah, the light came on in our souls. All of a sudden, you and I began to see truth, to see realities about our sinnerhood, about God's saving power, about the blood of His Son, and how it's able to cleanse all who come to God by Him. God did that. God, by His grace, visited us. God, by His grace, crossed our path with that mighty power that He displayed in the original creation. But may I say it, I believe in a greater and more glorious way. He commanded the light to shine. And as he did that, that light was the knowledge of his glory in the face of Jesus Christ. And that message that we may have heard for many years. No, thank you. All of a sudden that message became the good news to our souls. All of a sudden Christ became precious to us. All of a sudden the value of His blood, the infinite worth of that blood that He shed that alone can cleanse sin, became something valuable to us. Because God in mercy spoke that word that turned the light on in our soul. And we can sing now, heavenly sunlight, flooding my soul with glory divine. Hallelujah, I am rejoicing, singing His praises. Jesus is mine. God did that. And I want to ask you though, as we reflect on those words of verse 6, to consider how these words well flush out for us what the experience of the Apostle Paul was. Notice again, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And oftentimes when we think of people being in darkness, we think of them being in darkness as far as a very sinful and rebellious lifestyle. We might think of the fact that there's a drunkard here, or there's a whoremonger here, or there's a drug addict here. Those are the ones in deepest darkness. But let me ask you, the man who's writing these words by inspiration of the Spirit of God, do you remember what he was doing in his darkness? He was a Jewish rabbi who was teaching the scriptures of the Old Testament, was he not? And in his darkness, he felt it his sincere obligation to put to death and imprison the followers of Jesus. Why was that? We use the same reason we gave earlier. Because the God of this world had blinded the mind of the Apostle Paul. But there came a day. What's that in your hands, Paul? Saul, excuse me. We'll call him by his Jewish name. What's that in your hands, Saul? Papers. Papers from whom? From the high priest in Jerusalem, giving me authority to go to Damascus and to stamp out those cursed followers of that imposter Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth. You catch up with Paul 3 days later in Damascus. What's he doing? He's preaching in the synagogue that Jesus is the Son of God. Saul, what happened to you? Let me tell you what happened. I'd love to. I was on the road to Damascus. I was going to that city. I had it in my heart to persecute those followers of Jesus. But as I was on my way, I saw a light above the noonday sun. I knew it was the same glory of Jehovah God that the Old Testament prophets had seen. I was seeing the glory Isaiah saw. I was seeing the glory Ezekiel saw. I knew this was the glory of the God of Israel. What happened, Paul? Well, the voice that came out of the glory was asking me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Why are you persecuting me? Saul would tell us, I couldn't figure that out. I thought I'd been doing God a service, but now the very voice, there was only one thing for me to do, and that was to ask, who art thou, Lord? And the answer came back, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. And there was only one thing for me to do then, and that was to say, Lord, what wilt thou have me do? You see, when the Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus, saw the glory of God, he saw it in the face of Jesus Christ. And every son and daughter of Adam who's rightly seeing the glory of God has seen it in the same place. We may not have seen it visibly like Paul did. We may not have seen it shining above the brightness of the noonday sun, but if we've seen the glory of God, it shone forth from the face of His beloved Son. It shone forth in the words of the gospel, those wonderful words of life we sang about. And this, brothers and sisters, is what the apostle speaks of. Not just his experience, but God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I would ask you tonight, as we conclude the message, have you seen the glory of God? Have you come to recognize by the work of God's grace the person of Christ in His uniqueness as Son of God and Savior? And have you as well come to trust Him, to believe on His name as Lord and Savior? Have you seen the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ? If you have, if you haven't made that known to God's people, may I encourage you to make that known to God's people, and then to seek to follow Him in obedience in baptism, to unite with God's people and serve Him together. If we've seen the glory of God, brothers and sisters, may it be ours, may it be our heart to say, now I'm going to follow the light. I'm going to walk in the light. I'm going to love the light. I'm going to live in the light. That all of our lives might show forth the light to others who need to see the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm so thankful for the grace of God that's shown in my life, the Lord Jesus. I'm glad so many of you are my believing brothers and sisters who can rejoice in that as well. But if you're yet in darkness tonight, may you look to Him in whom the glory of God shines forth, Christ Jesus.